Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30 as we continue our lesson on the life of David. And I have a few more things I'd like to say in this study, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you on these Sunday mornings and that you will benefit from our study spiritually for your own walk. This is lesson 9. The first one was character that God can use. The second, a God of mercy and grace. Number 3, with God's help. Number 4, self-defense through kindness. Number 5, the character of a godly woman. Number 6, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Number 7, faith's low ebb. After his last run-in with Saul, you remember David's faith was sort of set in a low ebb. It occurred when David's heart disagreed with God. God said, "You'll be king," and David said, "Saul will kill me." It would be easy to be in that position given the circumstances, but Christians should never live under the circumstances. We live above the circumstances. But there he was. What resulted? Well, the consequences of faithlessness is to live among the faithless. You'll be in good company. You'll have a life that is deceptive. You'll turn to deception. You'll be fruitless. In lesson 8, we elaborate upon that last point a little bit. David, in his weakened faith, was of no use to anybody, not to the Israelites and not to the Philistines, whom he was encamped about. He was in the wrong place. He was with the wrong people. His testimony was ruined to the Jews and also to the Philistines. He was living a lie and he was not yet ready to repent and to turn back and get back into favor with God. And today in this 9th lesson, I'd like for us to see that when God's children are out of step with him, that he lovingly does whatsoever it takes to bring us back into fellowship. Expect it. There are a number of scriptures. Maybe we should look at a few of them. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 8, 5. Look at 3 verses with me. Deuteronomy 8, 5. Deuteronomy 8, 5 says, "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart." Think about it, that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Pretty simple, isn't it? God paid a great price to get us into the family. We're his children, and he treats us just like children. What father would not chasten his son? What father would not long for his son to be brought back into fellowship? Would do whatever it takes to get him back. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, the same truth in another place. Proverbs 3:12. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Same truth, isn't it? You know, it's in the New Testament as well. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. "And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So it's a biblical truth. God did it with his people Israel. God did it with the New Testament church. And God does it in the 21st century church as well. God loves you. He's not going to let you walk out into the shadows and do nothing about it. God will allow you to make some choices, but he's going to do what he does to cause you to realize your mistake and come back into fellowship where you need to be to have his blessing. I would remind you that in chapter 30, David has just returned to Ziklag. Ziklag is his little city. And the men, and his men, his 600 men, lived there with their wives and their children. I mean, they set up housekeeping in the enemy camp. This is in the south and and west of Israel in the Gaza Strip where the Philistine territory is. And he has just finished his con job on Achish, who's the king of Gath. The Philistines are getting ready to go out into battle, and David says, well, what do we do? They got in line to go and fight, and the princes of the Philistines said, they're not going with us. And David sort of complained. He didn't want to go, but he complained, what have I done so I can't go and do battle with my king? And he played it up for all it was worth. David, a man of God, a man after God's own heart. I would suggest to you that he was living in the shadows at this point. God's not going to take that. God's not going to allow that. God is about to bring David back into his good fellowship with a rude awakening. Look, if you will, at 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. David gets his trip to the woodshed here. God touched his things. Verse 1, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, they come from the north where they're about to go out and do battle with the Philistines against their own people, Israel. And David's just given this whole line of lies to Achish. And Achish says, I'm sorry, but you can't go with us and you need to go back home. Go back to Ziklag. And David went back. That's the going back we're talking about. On the third day, when he got there, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. He went back to ashes and smoke. Ziklag is about 25 miles south of Gath in your Bible maps. The Amalekites were probably anywhere from 60 to 80 miles still further south out of the Philistine territory. They were enemies both to Israel and to the Philistines. If you see Kadesh Barnea on your maps, they were all around and in Kadesh Barnea and sort of spread across the south of Israel. David and his men had raided them back in chapter 27 and verse 8. You remember when they were going out doing their little thing? Taking all the lives of everybody in the city, destroying all and bringing the bounty back for themselves. They had gone down and done this work in the camps of the Amalekites. So the Amalekites have come back and returned the favor. David's out doing his business and they come and descend upon his little city Ziklag and they take it and burn it with fire. Wouldn't you agree that it sounds a little bit childish to say, Daddy, tell them to leave my stuff alone? Wouldn't you say that? It's a little childish. No cause for us to think David was in love with his things, right? After all, he's a mature adult. He's a spiritual man. He's walked with God. But adults have similar feelings about their stuff, I'm finding. Have you found that? We don't readily admit it. I used to have some friends, or I should say my family had friends and their children, and they and their children would come and visit us at our house, sometimes for a whole day, maybe even a couple of days if it was family. And sometimes those friends would have children, and when they got there, they felt like they had adventures in our house, and they would go everywhere. And we would go to complain to our parents, Daddy, tell them to leave our stuff alone. And they said, you just need to just put up with it. It's okay. And it was okay for a day or for some hours until my parents realized that their drawers also had been rummaged through and their closets were open and their shoe boxes turned over. And now they got serious about this. They're touching the adult stuff too. My point is simply this. In David's life, sometimes in our lives, God touches our things to get our attention. Mark it down. It happens this way. It happened this way here. God touches our things to get our attention, no matter what age we are. Okay, let's don't play that game. Whatever age we are, God sometimes touches our stuff, our things, to get our attention. Secondly, I'd like for you to notice in verse 2, God touched David's family. It says, and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. What a scene. No bodies, just smoldering ashes. In times of war, the ultimate torture to a man would be to watch, for him to watch or witness the abuse or the murder of his family. I can't think of anything worse. I'd rather die 1,000 times than watch somebody hurt my family. That would be the worst thing that could happen. Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, before he went to Babylon, you'll remember, they got him together, put his sons before his eyes, and they murdered them right in his eyes, and then they plucked his eyes out. So it was the last thing he ever saw in his life. It's torturous. We might hesitate to admit that touching our things would get our attention, but when it comes to touching our family, I think we'd all agree. You don't do that. Watch out now. Thank God for men and women who have endured just that for the cause of Christ. They watched their sons and their daughters put to death in the gladiators' coliseums or at the hands of some ruthless individual who hated Christ, their Savior. It's because of them that we have the gospel and the book in our hands and our laps right now, because of individuals who loved God more than life. Let me ask you this, but what if it was our own fault that our family was being abused or murdered? What if it was something I did that caused this, and I was in the wrong to do it? What if, as it might be viewed by those in this circumstance? Thirdly, I'd like you to see that God touched David's friendships. Look at verse 4. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's what happened, exactly. They cried until they were out of power to cry. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. I always try to play in my mind's eye, what if I were there? Come home to my smoldering house. My wife and my children are taken captive. Imagine what that would be like. I would be asking why. And in this case, these men are probably thinking those thoughts. Why is this happening? And probably the answer that came to every one of their minds, if we weren't following David all over the country, this would not have happened to our families. And these were the very men who on either side of this circumstance would have given their lives for David. They would have very willfully died on the battlefield with their commander David. We generally think of friends as those who come to our aid in time of need. But let me ask you, what if all of us need at the same time? And what if, like David, because of our circumstances, beyond our control perhaps, our friends see us as the cause of their pain? Well, we're in a predicament, are we not? David was. They wanted to stone him. This third point, God can wrinkle your security blanket by touching your friends. Did the trial get David's attention? What do you think, without reading on? What do you think? Did the trials get his attention? Yes, they did. Did he get bitter or better? He got better. I want you to see how. Verse 6, the latter part of the verse, mission accomplished, Lord, it worked. It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You see it? This is the first mention of the Lord since David went to live among the Philistines. except when Achish, the wicked king of Gath, mentioned the name of Jehovah. This is the first mention. When we're ready to recover from our sins, brothers and sisters, there is a way. We can do exactly what David. David recovered, and this is how he recovered. He remembered the Lord God. He remembered his God. It's like being in a traffic jam out on the interstate parking lot. I mean, it's going to be hours before you get off. You were hungry when you got on the street, and you're about to die. You're about to famish right now, and you remember, there's an oatmeal cookie, or at least a half of one, in my briefcase. It's the best tasting half of an oatmeal cookie you've ever eaten. It's the solution to the problem. You remembered. And when we're living in sin and the circumstances are against us and we don't know how we got here or why we're here and we're sorry for it even, and we can get out of it. We can rebound. How? First, remember God. Many times the Israelites were told to remember, and better still, they were told, don't forget. Don't you forget the Lord your God. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 18. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto Egypt. Remember God. Say amen if this is true. God has been faithful to me. Amen. Remember God. Remember his faithfulness. Chapter 8 of Deuteronomy in verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. Remember all the ways. Remember what God has done, he told them. Verse 18 of that same chapter, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. God can take care of our problems. You can't have a problem that's big to him. He who spoke and there was light. There was space, there was light, there was the world, there were plants, there were animals. God made everything of nothing. What's big to our God? There are many other verses, Deuteronomy 15, 15, 16, 3, and 12, 24, 9, and 18, that tell the children of Israel, don't you forget God. Remember what the Lord has done. And David was driven to his knees when he remembered. It says in verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord. Abiathar is the son of the priest who was killed at Nob because David took from him the showbread and the sword of Goliath. Remember, and lied to him. He's with David now, faithfully serving David. The ephod is the garment of the priest. It would have those two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, by which the priest would discern things that God would communicate. We don't know exactly how he would communicate through these, by these stones, maybe the changing of color or the temperature of them or something, used to determine the will of God. I would say to you that David remembered God and then he returned to God. Second, important, he returned to God. It's not enough just to remember him. We have to return to him. Like the prodigal son, remember he took his inheritance and went off and lived riotously. He spent all of his inheritance, finds himself in the pig lot, eating the husks that the pigs are being fed. And he did what? He remembered his father. That's not all, is it? He remembered his father has servants who have plenty to eat. His slaves have more than they need. He not only remembered, but what did he do? He rose up and he went back to his father who fell on his neck and kissed him. It's not enough to remember God. We have to return. Similarly, God is always waiting and he's always willing for you and me to come back. I don't know why. It's His great love, His undying grace and mercy, that if you and I would think seriously enough about it, would tingle, it puts in tingles up our spine and fill our eyes with tears. Why in the world would God love me? But He does. And He's always willing, no matter what I do and whatever what you do, He's always willing for us to come back. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. That means He does it every time, all the time. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can He be just in forgiving me my sins? Jesus took care of them. He would be unjust if He wouldn't forgive me, because Jesus paid for my sins. And God will never be unjust. How good is our salvation? How wonderful our Savior. David gets his new beginning, verse 8. There are some requirements. You remember God, you come back to God. If you want a new beginning, there are some requirements. He's already got the first one under his belt. It's faith. The first requirement's faith. David said in verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after the troops? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. You'll get everything back, David. Don't you see the hand of the Lord in this? He just set David up, and David's responding now. He remembered him, he came back, and he's returned to him. He's exercising faith. Doesn't it feel good to hear him pray again? Talk to the Lord instead of trying to razzle-dazzle the minds of Achish, the king of Gath. He's talking to his God. You and I are totally dependent upon God too. We walk by faith, not by sight. Let me say it differently. By faith we walk, not by sight. But some refuse to believe that there's a God. The second requirement of David so he could have this new beginning was obedience. I mean, to have God's instruction and then disobey, it would continue the sin. You've got to continue in obedience, to hear the word of the Lord and to do it. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandment. You have to be obedient. So the new beginning involves faith and obedience. It says in verse 9, so David went, he and his 600 men that were with him. Question, does obedience to God represent the end or the beginning? What do you think? Chicken. You could say, well, the end. Well, it's the end of the trial, right? That's over. But the beginning of the blessing. Obedience marks the beginning, doesn't it? We used to have a little beagle named Bo. I should get some pointers on training dogs, maybe. But I learned about Bo. He's not gonna learn anything from me until he learns obedience. Is that right? He has to care what I say. Brothers and sisters, we'll not have what God wants. He wants to pour out on us His blessing. He wants to teach us lots of things, but not until we have faith and obedience. The third requirement, you won't like this, it's to be willing to go through a test, okay? Faith and obedience. Will you obey when it's hard? Will you keep believing God when it's hard? Faith, obedience, and then a test of our faith. Middle of verse 9, he came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. We don't know what that means just yet, but there were 200 men that were too tired to go on chasing the enemy, and they stayed here at this brook. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. So David has to pursue the enemy now. He's already way less in number of soldiers than they. Now he has 200 fewer soldiers. He has 400 tired men. And the promise of God that he'll not return a failure. The promise of God. And David went on. James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or needing nothing." God intends for the trials that come our way to make our faith stronger. Brothers and sisters, listen. Life is a trial. Life is stressful. But we can cast all our care upon Him and know that He cares for us. And when we cast our care on Him, we're exercising faith and dependence and trust in Him. And when our faith grows a little bit, there'll be another trial of life that comes our way. This one won't knock us off our feet quite so much because we had that last trial. And we'll trust God for it too. And our faith continues to grow until we stand in the presence of God and we'll be like Him. God's trials have been compared to the refining fires for gold. The more and the hotter fire, the more pure the gold. He wants us to be treasures. The Lord Jesus is conforming us into His own image so that we can be presented to Him as a chaste bride, married to Him forever, married to God, I mind you. The more fire, the purer. Well, what's the result of all of this? When we follow through with all of the requirements, we exercise our faith and we obey God and we make it through the trial and we continue to believe, the result is victory. When you surrender to God, you win. When you surrender, you win. Yeah. Stop doing it on your own. Surrender. Say, "I can't." Say, "Lord, I can't protect myself. I can't protect these people. Lord, do something. Help me." And put your faith and trust and your dependence upon Him, and there'll be victory in your life. Verse 17, "David smote them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled." Wouldn't you like to have a picture of that? Verse 18, "David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them." David recovered it all, just like God said. According to His promise, according to His word. Are there any promises we could believe God for like this? Many. If you keep sowing and don't get weary in well-doing, there'll be a harvest. It's coming, a harvest. Oh, it might not be as plentiful as in Acts chapter 3, but there's coming a harvest. God's word will not return to Him void. He promised that. Well, what else? Is there anything else to this story? Yeah, that other test I was telling you about. Says in verse 20, "David took all the flocks and herds which they had drave before those other cattle and said, 'This is David's spoil.' And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor." Remember them, the 200? "And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him." That would mean their wives and their children. "To meet them all, then answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, 'Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered.'" In other words, we're going to keep their stuff too. "Save to every man his wife and children, we'll give them back, that they may lead them away and depart." Verse 23, then said David. Here's another trial. He's the leader, right? He's the leader. Here's another trial. What am I going to do? Here, these 400 men, they've been faithful. We've gone through the battle and they brought back this spoil. And here are 200 men who didn't go with us because they were too tired. What did he do? Then said David, verse 23, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, whom hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. It was not your victory. It was God's victory. God told me he was going to give us this. Verse 24, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarried by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, of Jehovah. So he sent some of the spoil from the Amalekites, sent it back to the Israelites. He's starting to patch things up with them. You guess he'll be successful. Yes, he was the greatest king Israel ever had. But he tread off the path a bit at times and got in the shadows. Not just this time. But every time he would come back. God touches our things. He touches our family. He touches our friends. To get our attention and draw us back to himself. His purpose is not accomplished until we remember him. Until we return to him. And he'll give us a new beginning if we'll exercise faith and obedience. And be willing to endure the tests that come our way to strengthen that young faith. The end result in our life will be victory. And subsequent tests and stronger faith. And stronger and stronger and stronger and larger and more enduring faith than we had in the start. It's a wonderful lesson from the life of David. The application of this Old Testament passage is reiterated in the New Testament. We're supposed to remember God and exercise faith. Be obedient to him. Brothers and sisters, we hear these truths all of our lives. And yet sometimes we still tread off into the shadows. Looks like we'd learn, doesn't it? Let's do. Let's learn from the life of David this morning. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share the truth. To share your word. To read of its context and its historical context, Lord, and to understand the truth of its meaning. And Lord, your word tells us in the New Testament to look at these Old Testament stories as examples, and so we have. Father, help us not to forget you. But when we do, Lord, help us to remember you and to return, to exercise faith and obedience. And be willing to go through the pain of our little faith trials so that we might grow, know you better, and serve you more faithfully. Lord, please make us doers of the word and not hearers only. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.